It's good to see you today. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. And today we're looking at the 9th chapter division, Acts chapter 9. This is a wonderful and glorious story of the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And like all conversions, with some differences, what a great conversion it was. Every conversion is great. Every salvation is marvelous and wonderful and of the grace of God. But considering who he was and his background, which we'll be touching on, what a miracle of grace and the mercy of God. Saul later had his name changed to Paul. And Acts chapter 19 or 13 verse 9, we see that recorded in the Word of God. But he was on his way here to the city of Damascus, and his journey was to persecute believers. And I mean persecute them. Don't think of this being a nice, kind man. He was on his way and had already persecuted believers. Some were killed, and they were mistreated and abused in many, many different ways as he was making his trek to that ancient city. Before the chapter closes, though, God does something in his life, and he is saved, gloriously born again, and baptized. And then, on top of all that, he becomes a Baptist preacher. Amen. Becomes a preacher. And I think he was Baptist because we believe what he believes, and he believes what we believe and what we teach today. This was obviously one of the great turning points, one of the defining moments in all of Christianity. And thank God this did happen to the Apostle Paul, as we know him, to Saul. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. The gospel, you remember, was first offered to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. In Acts 13, 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you," in talking to the Jews, "but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." In other words, basically as a nation, as a group of people, you've rejected Christ. And all of that, then he says, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, I'm glad God had that in his providence, and they turned to the Gentiles, because I'm a Gentile. And I thank God that the gospel came to the Gentile world. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed," Paul said, "of the gospel," the good news, the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "It is the power of God unto salvation." Now watch the language. "To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." By the way, we do have ministries that we support that take the gospel to the Jewish people. And we are involved in that. In the city of New York, in that area, and other ways, we're involved in that. Brother Phil Savalaski is a converted Jew. We help support him. And we just thank God for the work these missionaries are doing. But it's to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Now, Peter, who, by the way, was not the first pope, amen? How many of you know that Peter was not the first pope? Raise your hand. Okay? He was not, and he had a mother-in-law. That sort of disqualifies him, doesn't he? And when Jesus was talking about the rock that the church was going to be built on, he wasn't talking about the little rock Peter. He was talking about the big rock Jesus. And the church was built on Jesus. And there's quite contrary to normal thinking or regular thinking. There's a lot of evidence that Peter never even was in Rome, any of those places like that, that they would say where he was to sort of prove that he was the first pope. Peter was not a pope. Peter was saved by the grace of God. He was an apostle. He was called with a special calling to the Jews. And his ministry was primarily centered, obviously, in the city of Jerusalem, where you would think it would be And that's recorded in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. Now, Paul was, as we said, the apostle to the Gentiles. And his ministry centered in Antioch and to the Gentile world. And that's in the remaining chapters of the book of Acts. So we're going to look at a couple of things, two or three things here today. Paul the persecutor, and then Paul the preacher. First few verses, verses 1 through 19, Paul the persecutor. Now look at verses 1 and 2 as we are reminded of Paul the persecutor. In verse 1, and Saul, we would know him then as Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, the Christians, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bound unto Jerusalem. Didn't matter if they're men or women, whatever, he wanted to bind them, and then many of them would be jailed and imprisoned and mistreated and persecuted. And so he was very, very angry man and very, very sold out to what he was doing to persecute the church. He hated the believers, and he was still running hot, I think, emotions and all from what had happened to Stephen. Go back to chapter 7, Acts 7, just a second, in verse 54, and you remember what had taken place there. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, that's Stephen, and saw the glory of God. Don't you know it must have been a marvelous experience for him? Dying grace is always there. And Jesus was standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He was there observing, watching the whole thing. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Well, that took a lot of grace, didn't it? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He went to sleep, that is, he died, went on to be with the Lord. I don't think Saul ever got over that. He saw Stephen die like a Christian should die, with the grace of God present and with the glory being given to God, and with no anger and bitterness in his heart toward those that were killing him. But I think sometimes the cover up, people get a little, I've seen that. I've seen women, husbands, they would get under conviction. They get real mean sometimes because of that, and vice versa. But then great grace is there to help them and bring them to Christ. Paul had great anger against the early church, and that had become the driving force of his life, like Hitler or Mussolini or some of those. Now think of him in those terms, how cruel they were, and how Hitler hated the Jews, and the present crop, we come and then a job, Mediterranean, and destroy all of them. Paul felt that way about the Christians. He didn't like them. He hated them. That was a driving force. He wanted to see them wiped out and gotten out of the way. And that was the anger that he had. I want you to notice something in the phraseology in verse 2. He desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Notice the words, of this way. I think it's important for us to understand that the Christian life is a way. It's not buildings, and it's not all the ritual we go through. The Christian life is a way of life. And once we get saved, we ought to exhibit that way of life. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he said, when you find any in that way, when I find any in that way, those that are real Christians, that are not fooling, then we're going to wipe them out. I read about the China Boxer Rebellion that took place in the early 1900s. And the insurgents went in there and circled this missionary encampment. And when they did, they closed off all of the exits, all of the gates for them to get out, except one. And at that gate, they laid down a cross. To be honest with you, it's hard for me to tell this story. But they put a cross down at that gate and put it flat on the ground. And they said, anybody that will trample the cross, that will walk across and walk on the cross, will let you go free. But if you will not do that, then you're going to be killed and shot by a firing squad. Well, the first seven, as I understand it, trampled it and walked on top of the cross, and they went free. The next one was a little young lady, young girl. And when she came to it, she carefully tiptoed around the cross and would not trample it under her feet. And after that, because of the inspiration, there were 92 that did the same thing, and they killed all of them. They shot them to death. And that's the kind of person Paul was. He wanted to destroy them, wanted to get rid of them, wanted to wipe them out. But the church is always going to go on. Amen. And even though we have persecution and all of that, the Lord is the rock that the church is built on. Now, here's one of the sad things, is that Paul thought he was doing the right thing. He was very devout. As a matter of fact, he's probably more devout in that than most Christians are in what we say we believe today. Because, I mean, that was his driving force. Christianity, the Christian life, the way ought to be the driving force of our life. That should be the main number one thing. Not making a name, not materialism, not sports and all of the other things in life. The driving force of our life, like the wrong force was in Paul's life, ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, it should be something that we are almost, as we might use the words, insane about, because it drives us, and we should do that. He thought he was doing God's will. How sad. I think one of the saddest things in the world is to meet people, talk to people who are religious, who think they're going to heaven. They think they're all right. I witnessed to a couple of people the other Thursday, and one of the ladies, I asked her, I said, if you died now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And she said, oh, yes. And I said, well, if you stood before God, and he said, what right do you have to come into heaven? What do you think you'd tell him? She grinned a little bit, sort of blushed, and she said, I'd say, God, do you got a minute? And I thought, boy, what an answer. You got a minute? It would be good if she'd have taken the minute then and been saved. She has agreed to let me come back and talk to her and her husband. But they're religious. They have church membership. She had no idea what it meant to be saved. And you talk to people like that all the time, and they think they're all right. They think they're going to heaven. And I should think that not only the Muslim faith, but the Roman church, probably because of what they teach and believe, and the people who believe that, more people are going to die and go to hell because of religion and because of those erroneous beliefs. And that's where Saul was, except for the grace of God. Philippians 3, 4 through 6, though I might have also have had confidence in the flesh, and notice what he underscores, the flesh, my good deeds, my works, my trying to keep the law and all that I was trying to do, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh or works to get to heaven, I more than anybody, circumcised the eighth day, which he was keeping the law, of the stock of Israel, which put him in a pretty good group of people, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the main tribes, the main tribe, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, not just a Hebrew, but a Hebrew of Hebrews, a leader in the religious world, as touching the law, a Pharisee, very committed, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, man, if anybody was going to get there by their own deeds and by the law, keep trying to keep the law, and in the flesh, I was that person. You see, we don't get saved by how good we are, do we? We get saved in spite of how bad we are, or in spite of how good we are. We get saved by grace. It's all of grace. Thank God, all of grace. Well, Paul had an encounter with Christ. That's the first two verses, verses 3 through 9. He had this encounter of Christ, and it was all of grace, as he certainly reminded us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved, and that not of works. He tells us it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. Now he has the light, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he was going to Damascus, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Well, that light is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 4, verse 6. Let me turn there and read that to you. Just a reminder about the light. Listen to what he said. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. No doubt about who the light is. And that's the same light that shined for us. That's the same person that we came in contact with the day or the night that we got saved. This light from heaven was typical of the glory, the luminiferous glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is altogether lovely, isn't he? He's beautiful. And the voice of Jesus, verse 4, and he fell to the earth. Saul did, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Boy, how do you think Saul was feeling about now? This great light came, and he goes to his knees, and a voice, that's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you persecuting me? By that time, he's under conviction, beginning to think about some things. And then the conversation continues in verse 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Something's changing here. He's realizing something. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's like an ox goad, which they would use to make that ox go on. And he said, Saul, you're kicking against the pricks. You're under conviction. You have been since Stephen was stoned, and you're fighting it. Now, understand that I'm the Lord, and I'm the one, I'm the light, and I'm the one that's speaking to you to bring you to conversion. Now, Paul, verse 6 says, He trembling and astonished said, Lord, he begins to recognize him as Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, when a person comes to the place of repentance, realizing they're a sinner, they have a change of mind, don't they? And the attitude is, what do you want me to do, Lord? And again, I'm not teaching lordship salvation. Some of you would be familiar with that term. But I'm teaching the fact that Paul recognized who he was and who the Lord was. And he knew he had to do something. And he said unto him, Arise and go into the city. He had experienced a conversion. And arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. His companions, as they saw all of this, observed much of it, or heard the voice, they were reacting to what Paul was actually experiencing. Now Paul is blinded, verses 8 and 9, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Just a time where people, they get saved and their whole life begins to change. A whole perspective begins to change. They close out. They're blinded to those things in the past as far as desiring them and wanting them. They're looking to where God wants to take them, what God wants them to do. Truly, he had experienced the conversion experience. And you can sum it up in about 3 different words or statements. He saw the light. We sing that old song, I saw the light, I saw the light. And that's what we're talking about. We saw Jesus. And then he heard a voice. Well, that's sort of what I heard the night I got saved. Not audibly, but down in my heart. I realized who Jesus was, and I sensed that God was saying, come make a decision, receive my son as your savior. And he obeyed the call. Well, that's how we get saved, isn't it? We realize we're sinners and Jesus is our savior, and we listen and we hear the voice of God speaking, convicting us. We call it conviction, and then we follow and obey the call. Now, Paul has some very interesting experiences at Damascus. Verses 10 through 19 tells us about that. They make a preparation for his arrival, beginning with verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Notice how God is working on both ends of this deal. He always is. God's always at work in his sovereign plan to bring us where he wants us to be. And so there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, and that's what God used a lot in those days because he didn't have the completed word of God, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, a believer, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Now Ananias is thinking, I've heard of this dude. I've heard of Hitler. I've heard of Mussolini. And you're telling me he's praying? You're telling me that Saul is somewhere praying and you want me to go talk to him? And he goes on to explain, he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, Paul had quite a reputation of Saul, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. I also know something else about him. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He said, now, Lord, I've heard about him and all of his power and all of his right and what he's been up to and what he's been doing. But you see, God was preparing Ananias for Paul, getting him ready. And Ananias, though he had some questions perhaps about it, he was only human after all, he still goes ahead and listens to the Lord. And we experience that a lot of times. We say, Lord, I don't quite understand this. I'm not sure this is the right thing. I guess it is. Well, you said it is. Okay, I'll do it. That's a thing to do. And we always are right in obeying the voice of God. And he declares Paul's ministry in verse 15, 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Go on, do it, like I told you. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Chosen for what? He is a specially chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He's going to be something special. This Saul, who was a horrible persecutor and an unbeliever as far as the way of being a Christian, yet he was out and out trying to do what he thought was right for God, and God knew his heart. God dealt with him in mercy and in grace, and he said, I've chosen him to be a special, special servant of mine, and he's going to have this special ministry. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wasn't going to be a picnic, but he was going to be a special servant. He was going to have to suffer a lot, and he did. When he went to a city, he didn't check out the Holiday Inn or the Marriott, any of those. He just said, what kind of jail you got? Let me go find out what it's like, because I'm going to wind up there. And Jesus had said, you're going to have a special calling, you're going to suffer a lot. And that's going to be to my glory. I'm going to use that in many ways. Well, Ananias accepted him, verse 17. Ananias went his way. Why? Because God said, do it. And entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. I like that. Brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, now it's time for you to move on and do some things. God explained some things to me, and this is going to be what you do. And then verses 18 and 19, And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And God had done that, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was what? Baptized. One of the very first things that a person should do in order to show that they have truly been converted is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Baptism into the local New Testament church by immersion. Jesus died and was buried and arose. Baptism is a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection, of our death to the old way, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to new life in Christ. You don't get that in pouring. You don't get that in sprinkling. And we don't do it three times because Christ only died once. Amen. We don't do it backwards and so on and so forth and sideways. We do it like the picture teaches it should be done. That's why we are Baptist, and that's why we do what we do the way we do it. It's not just because we inherited something from our ancestors. It's because of a conviction from the Word of God that we are Baptist. And I hope you're a Baptist by conviction, a Bible Baptist, a Bible-believing Baptist. So here is Saul. You see his conversion. Watch him step by step, moment by moment. Paul was led by the Spirit of God working on his heart, and the entire program, all of the purpose, all of the plan of God for Paul's life got changed when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ changes our lives. And if that doesn't change our lives, we probably didn't really, really get saved. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord. Now Paul becomes now not the persecutor, but he's converted, followed the Lord and believed his baptism. Ananias has encouraged him, and he becomes the preacher. Paul began immediately to preach something. What did he preach? He preached did he start out preaching that we ought to feed everybody in the world? Did he start out preaching that if everybody would try to turn over a new leaf and do better, that they could get to heaven? What did he preach? And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God, capital S. He got right with the program. Jesus was God in the flesh. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He preached Christ. He said Jesus was the Son of God. He was the one who died for our sins. He preached Jesus Christ. When a person really gets converted, that's what they're going to preach. But now get ready, when you take a stand for the Lord, especially somebody of his notoriety who had been religious, who changed his life, get ready for some persecution. Verses 23 and 24. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. He was their number one guy. He was their main guy. He was the person that they all looked up to and bowed down to and talked about and said, "Man, that Saul, he's it, boy, he's it." But he got saved. He made a mistake. He got saved. And now they want to kill him. Boy, they were really stooped in their religion, weren't they? But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They were just waiting to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They hated him so much. The religious crowd wants to kill God's people. They want to kill anything that has to do with the Lord. I'm talking about the ones that leave out Jesus. They hate Jesus. They hate the Jews. And they hate us because they call us infidels. We're not infidels. We're saved. And those infidels are in for hell because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad that is. I don't say that with any gladness. It's a very sad thing that anybody would die and go to hell. Paul is preserved by the grace of God. Then the disciples took him by night, verse 25, and let him down by the wall in a basket. Let me just say something very quickly here. I want you to see the teamwork that was going on right here, the reality of persecution and the teamwork and how they helped him out. They got together, the disciples took him by night. They worked together and let him down in the wall. And they helped him out. Here was the man of God who needed some help. And let me remind you that as your pastor, I need some help. How can you help me? Well, you can let me down in the basket of prayer. Amen. That'll help me a whole lot. And you can also give me the basket of encouragement. Don't deserve that, but that still will help a whole lot. And another basket you can use to help your pastor and to get out of that situation and to help him out is the basket of encouragement and labor working together. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we are laborers together. Chapter 3, verse 9, we are laborers together in the work of the Lord. So let me down in a basket, would you? I'd appreciate it very much. Isn't it great to see the grace of God at work? And we've all experienced the grace of God in salvation. And anybody, anywhere who will believe in Christ, no matter what their past, no matter what they've done, no matter how wrong they were, they'll just come to Christ. He'll save their souls and take them to heaven. Father, thank you for this a portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 9 that tells us of the conversion of the human instrument that you use in your providence to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to Europe and to us. In Jesus' name, amen.